have everybody here this morning. I'm glad you could visit us this morning if you're here as a visitor. And again, we just hope and pray that you guys have a wonderful week this week. Spend time with your family and love them and be thankful, you know. I think one of the things that this coronavirus and the shutdown's done for us all is make us really appreciate what we did have before, don't you think? I do. So, again, let's hope that this next year is much better. Amen. Put our lives in the hands of God and trust in Him. He's able to keep us. All right. Well, this morning I was going to be sharing with you something this morning that had to do with the Christmas season, and I'm still going to do that. But I wanted to say that when I was thinking about this, my mind became flooded with all kinds of images and thoughts and things about Christmas and how it relates to the Lord. And I want to just talk a little bit about that with you this morning. Terry, would you ask a blessing upon it, please?
Heavenly Father, how great it is to gather in your house, Lord, to come together to worship you and to hear your words of truth. Father, I pray that your anointing fall upon Pastor Carey as he shares the message today. Lord, let us not merely listen to the word, but actually do what it says. And this we ask in the name above all names, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. I think we all have things that stay with us year-round from Christmas, don't we?
Amen.
Things you think about, you know, something to remind you of something about Christmas. You know, things that you've experienced and, you know, maybe just things that you saw, like whether it's seeing smiles and the joy on little children's faces as they open their gifts and just the delighting in the Christmas season. And maybe just being around people you love and the fact that other people are showing love more in this time of year than they do ever, you know, which we should be doing all the time, by the way, you know. But then there's the smells of Christmas, right? There's the smell of the pecan pie or, you know, the hot apple cider. Brooks cheesecake and things like that, chocolate cheesecake, and eggnog, you know, all those things are pretty special. They remind you of different things that you experience during the year. Honestly, the thing that I think that I love the most about Christmas is the lights. I love the Christmas lights. And as I was thinking about this, I think, you know, I believe that there's things that can serve as a reminder to us for this special season, you know, if we relate it to the reason for the season. And, you know, I think about these lights. And when I put the Christmas tree up the other day, a big old star that lights up on the top of the tree and then all these smaller lights down at the bottom of the tree. And they were hooked into the bigger light, you know, which supplied the power for the little lights. You probably see where I'm going with this, right? I think it's interesting that Jesus is referred to as the bright and morning star. Amen? And the Bible tells us that we are the light of the world as well. He said, I'm the light of the world, but he said, you're the light of the world too. We're to shine brightly for the Lord, you see. We shine as lights in this world. And when you look at these Christmas lights, folks, I want you to remember that God, first of all, sent his light in the person of his Son. And again, he not only lights the way, but he gives us the power to light the way for others as well. That's our call, to light the way for others. Before Jesus came into this world, we were all in darkness, but he has shone in the darkness to give us hope. Amen? How many of you guys have ever been to like the Oregon Caves or the Shasta Caves or anything like that? Now, I don't know whether they still do this, but they used to turn the lights out so that you could experience total darkness, you know? And if the lights are left off very long, people begin to get a little, you know, uneasy with it, you know? And if they're left off very long at all, sometimes it can be just downright terrifying because you can't see where you are, where you're going. You don't know what's in front of you, you know? Well, we're told in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and after more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So we see here God's people at this particular time, they're sitting around in darkness. Again, not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. They were uncomfortable, and they were confused, and they were seriously afraid of what was going to happen to them in their future. Folks, that sounds a lot like people today, doesn't it? Of course it does. But God has made a provision. And what was that provision? Well, Isaiah 61:3 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your lights, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Again, this Christmas, I think it's important to remember that he is still risen, amen? His light has not gone out. I remember years ago, I can't remember whether it was Time or Post or something like that, it posted, "God is dead." What a foolish thing to post, you know? I'm here to tell you, God is not dead. God is alive, and he lives forevermore. Isaiah 7 promises that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son. In Isaiah 7:13-14, it says, "And he said, 'Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to be weary to weary men? But you will weary my God also. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be," what? "Emmanuel." God with us. I believe light in Scripture speaks of a couple of different things. First of all, it speaks of understanding, you know, but it also speaks of life. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Therefore he says, awake you who sleep." Who are those that sleep? Those who are in darkness, those who basically don't know Christ. "Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." He'll give you the understanding. He'll give you life. Again, there are many who walk in darkness right now, just as it was in the time that Isaiah wrote about Zebulun and Naphtali, who walked in the shadow of death. It's hard to believe that there are heretics today who reject the virgin birth, but it's true. Preachers, so-called theologians even, and they have a hard time believing that God would do such a thing. But he has. He has. Their God is not a God of the Bible, folks. Because I'm telling you, our God is able to do all things above and beyond what we're able to ask or to think. They have no desire to intercede in the lives of those who are in the world, who walk in darkness, and to rescue them from that darkness. Some of them not only reject the idea of the virgin birth, but they reject the idea that the prophecies had anything to do with Jesus. Quite sad. Well, Isaiah spoke of folks that would teach those kind of things too. In Isaiah 8:20, he said, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Did you guys know that the Jews had long considered this section of Isaiah to be messianic? As a matter of fact, more than 500 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Jews returned to Judea from their long time in captivity. And about that time, Jewish religious leaders began to write commentaries on the various books of the Bible. And these books are called Targums. One of these Targums dealt with the prophecies of Isaiah. Again, that Targum was written, again, 500 years before Jesus was even born. And it was basically, this is the commentary on Isaiah 9:6. It says, And there was called his name from the of old, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, He who lives forever, the Messiah, in whose days peace shall increase upon us. And again, that's the Targum of Isaiah. So for over 500 years, the Jewish people knew this section of Isaiah was speaking about the coming of Christ. Isaiah 7 that we just mentioned, again, told Israel that Messiah would be born of a virgin. In chapter later, it says Isaiah tells them that a child, how he would minister. As we just mentioned, he would minister in this area of Galilee, basically. And, you know, in Isaiah 1, where it says, in the Galilee of the Gentiles. Years before this prophecy, after the death of King Solomon, 10 tribes of Israel rebelled against the king and basically split in two, and 10 of the tribes went north, and they established a nation called Israel. The other two nations were in the south, two tribes, and they established a nation known as the southern kingdom, Judah. Well, Zebulun and Naphtali, they were two of the 10 tribes that went into the northern kingdom. And again, they were in fact seemingly insignificant as far as tribes go. They were rarely mentioned in the Old Testament and never spoken of as having any kind of important role in anything. That is until Isaiah 9. Quite interesting. This here verse of Scripture connects them with the Messiah. And I wondered, why are they mentioned here seemingly being so insignificant? And I think it's important to think about this. It tells us about where Jesus lived, and it tells about his ministry. Jesus, of course, we know he was born in Bethlehem, which is south of Jerusalem in the land of Judah. But Herod learned the prophecy of a king being born in Bethlehem. And when he learned about that, he wasn't happy. And he saw this new king as a threat to him and to his throne, so he sought to kill him. But God warned Joseph and Mary in a dream, and they fled with their child to Egypt, where they remained there until Herod died. And that threat, after it was removed, again, their family, they returned back to their home. But that home was not Bethlehem. They returned back to the home that they left years before Jesus was born, to the home of Nazareth. Again, Nazareth was in the region of Galilee. And again, guess which tribes once inhabited the land of Galilee? Zebulun and Naphtali. And then he moved from there and he went to Capernaum, which is by the lake I've lost it. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. It was one of those brain freezes, you know, getting more and more common with me. But anyway, that's in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali as well, which fulfills Isaiah's prophecy. And again, Matthew writes about this in Matthew 4, verse 12 through 17. It says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, and that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death has dawned. The light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now again, though it seems insignificant, Galilee was where Jesus started his ministry. And it was Galilee where he performed his first miracle. And it was Galilee where he called the majority of his disciples. And it was Galilee that he spent most of his time preaching and teaching and performing miracles and healings. Jesus literally brought the light of his ministry to a place that seemed insignificant in darkness. And so Isaiah told us that a child would be born of a virgin that would minister. And he basically tells us what the effects of that ministry would be in verse 2 and 3. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the the land of the shadow of death upon the nation has shined. You have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. This effect of the ministry, you've increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You see, Zebulun and Naphtali, before that, they were in a dark place. It was like a backwater region where people were very poor and uneducated. It wasn't considered an enlightened place at all. Remember Peter and John, they stood before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, and the leaders were amazed that they were as well learned and intelligent as they were, because they were Galilean. They spoke with great courage and with power, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, this is their quote in Acts 4 and 13. It says, "Now when they saw their boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." They had been with the light who gives knowledge. Amen? Light who gives life. So Galilee's reputation was such that even Philip told Nathanael that he had found the Messiah. And look what Nathanael's response was in John 1, verse 46. "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said, and he said, 'Come,' and Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Now, I've said all this to say that Jesus lived in this obscure part of Israel on purpose. I believe that he lived there so that he could drive home that his life was meant to shine a very powerful and hope-filled light into the very darkest of the world, even that seemed the very least. And during his ministry, he would say to John chapter 12, verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me," notice that word, "whoever." Whoever means me, it means you, it means whoever. "Whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And he would say in John 8 and 12, "And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.'" What was the light of life meant to change in our lives? To take away fear, anxiety of the darkness. People walked in darkness, and it says they walked in the shadow of death. Folks, death can be a very scary and dark subject. But Jesus came into this world to bring the light of hope into the world that was afraid of the darkness of death. We're told that in Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 18. It says, "Insomuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to the angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he was made like his brethren, that he might be merciful, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And again, that word propitiation means appeasement. "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted." Again, that means you, it means me. He came to give us light. Like Motel 6, he left the light on for us. Amen? Literally, he left the light on for us. So he lit the way. He lit the way. Years ago, a Christmas card company put out a Christmas card with the title, "What If Christ Had Not Come?" It was founded on the words, "If I Had Not Come," in John 15 and 22. Inside the card, it told the story of the preacher who had fallen asleep and dreamt of a world without Jesus. In his dream, he finds himself at home, looking through his house. It's a Christmas day, but there's no stockings hung by the chimney. There's no bells ringing in the church steeple. No wreaths, no holly. There were no churches, no books in his library about Jesus. And suddenly there was a knock at the door. A young man asked the preacher to come to his house. His mother was dying. Would the preacher have words to comfort her? The preacher picked up his Bible And when he opened and looked for comforting scripture, he noticed it ended with Malachi. There were no gospels, no promises, no hope. All he could do was bow his head and weep. 2 days later, at her funeral, he had no words of comfort and hope because there was no consolation and no hope of heaven. That's what would happen if Jesus had not come. Without Jesus, there would be no light to push back the darkness, folks. Someone said this, the grave remains the final door from which there's no return because no one has ever come back from the dead. That's only partially true because Jesus came back from the dead. Amen? If we do not believe that Jesus came back from the dead, the Bible tells us that we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15, 14-20 says, and if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have just testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Folks, Jesus sheds a powerful light on our fears of the blackness of death. And for those who truly believe, there's no longer any reason to fear. There should be no reason to fear. His light has broken down that door of death and freed us from that terror. Because he's shone in there for us. He's shone in our hearts. His light means more than, again, just victory over darkness of the grave, but it also means that he will light up our very life now that we lead. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may remain full. Amen? There's something about Jesus inside us that creates a pull of joy and hope and peace that gives light and understanding. Again, Paul, he talked about that peace that passes understanding. You can't explain it, but it's there. It's there. And Isaiah 9:3 again says, that's what Christ promised when he came into this world as the Messiah. In 9:3 it says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Their joy is like people who know there will be a harvest. They know that there'll be bread on the table because there's bread in the pantry. Amen? They know that their needs are going to be met because Jesus met every need. When he died upon the cross, the last thing he said is, it is finished. What did he mean by that? The things that held us in the bondage of death, the law, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Amen. He kept the law for us, which we could not keep. Amen? And he gave us the light and understanding and the life of the light so that we would know and have assurance. Now, how did God give us light? Isaiah 9 and 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Bible tells us that God has shown the light of his son, his light into the face of his son. That's how we know God. Promised that Emmanuel, God with us, would come and give us the light we need. God could have just simply given us an instruction book, right? Which he did, you know, and it's probably the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to mankind. But without God being with us, the Bible would just be a lot of do's and don'ts filled with wise advice and interesting stories, right? That's why Jesus is called the living word. Without him, there's no light and there's no life. Again, I want to quote John 1, 4 through 14. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from John, whose name was John. The man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as he received him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, I mentioned it before, but 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul Harvey once told a story about a man who was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other people, but he did not believe in the incarnation stuff about Jesus. He didn't believe in that stuff about Christmas. It just didn't make sense to him, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He could just not swallow the Jesus story about God coming to the earth as man. I'm truly sorry to distress you, he told his wife, but I'm not going to church on Christmas Eve. He said he'd feel like a hypocrite. He would rather stay home and that he would just wait for them. He stayed, they went. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. And he went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier. Then he went to the fireside chair and began to read a newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound. Another and another. At first, he thought that somebody must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But he went to the front door. He found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They had caught the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, they had tried to fly through this large landscape window. And he didn't want to just let the poor creatures lie there and freeze. And he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. It could provide warmth and shelter, he thought. And so he directed the birds to it. And quickly, he put on his coat and his galoshes, trampled through the deepening snow to the barn, opened the door, and turned on the light, but the birds wouldn't go in. He figured food would entice them, and he hurried them back to the house, fetched some breadcrumbs and sprinkled them in the snow, making a trail of yellow lightened breadcrumbs to open the way for them into the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them and waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized they were afraid of him. And to them he reasoned, I am strange and a terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, I'm trying to help them. But how? Any move he made tended to frighten them, confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. If only I could be a bird myself, he thought. If only I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid and to show them the way to be safe, to be in that warm barn. But I'd have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells rang. The sound reached his ears above the sound of the wind, and he stood and he listened to the bells. He listened and he heard the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And then he sank to his knees in the snow. There are people just like those birds. And that's why God came in the person of his Son, to let you know that God loves you. And he wants you to know you have a place with him. All you have to do is come into the barn. Amen? It's like the ark. The ark was a type and a shadow of Christ. Just come into the ark. Just come into the ark. He's the ark of safety. Jesus himself said, without me, you can do nothing. And so I want to say to you here this morning, if you haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do so today. You may have attended church all your life long, but when you stand before God and say, but I attended church, you may hear him say, get away from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. It's not about your works. It's about your heart. Have you opened your heart? Have you allowed his light to shine into your heart and allowed God to reveal himself through the person of his Son, through his word? It's the only way. This whole world lies in darkness. You go to any colleges nowadays, it's very humanistic, very secular. Try to teach things that tend to lead kids away from the things of God. And our whole culture and our whole society has been poisoned by that. But I'm here to declare that Jesus is Lord and he is the light of the world. And if you come to him, if you seek him with all your heart, he will be found by you. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. As I said before, he has left the light on for you. Amen? Seek him now while it is called today. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, now. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here this morning and you've not made a commitment to Jesus Christ and you want to do so right now, it's important to make that decision before others. The Bible says, if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my heavenly Father and his angels. If you're here and you've not made that commitment, would you be willing to slip your hand up right now? Anybody at all? I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision. But if you're still tarrying, please do not tarry, because you don't know whether you have tomorrow or not. Today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Bible says, well, I would believe if I could see it. That's not the way that salvation works. God says God chose the foolish things of this world, right? God's way is you believe and then you'll see. But if you say, I got to believe it first before I believe it, it won't happen. Because it requires faith. Faith in something that you can't see. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to God must first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that, listen, diligently seek him. But he has promised that if you will seek him, that you'll find him. Amen? Well, folks, I'm glad you came this morning. I'm glad you allowed me to share the word with you. Some most important thing that you could hear. People are so frightened about this COVID virus that are unafraid of their eternal destiny. I wish people had greater care for their eternal destiny than they did for this COVID virus. The time of Jesus' return is drawing near. You do not want to be left behind. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now, right now. Don't delay. You can receive Jesus anywhere. You can go home, fall to your knees, receive him, ask him into your heart and life. But once you do, then go and tell somebody. Tell them that you received Jesus, and it will change your life forever. And the wonderful thing is God acknowledges the fact we start off as babies. We start off as babies. We've got to learn to walk, we've got to learn to talk and everything. But he's faithful to help you to mature into the vessel he wants you to be. So I want to encourage you folks, especially this coming year, seek the Lord now while he may be found. Amen. Brother Terry, would you close us in prayer?